Would you turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. You know, this is one of those passages I look at and I go, you know, sometimes there are certain verses and it's almost like you love to hate them. I mean, you just look at it and go, I don't quite, you know. Let's look at this together, though. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I had to do a little homework for this message, and I went all the way back to 1962. Now, I know you can't believe that is the year I was born in. I don't look that old. That's all right. But 1962. Did you know that the average price of the home back in 1962 was $17,500? The average price of the house today, as I looked it up, was $420,800. The average price of a new car hit an all-time record at $47,433. Back in 1962, you could drive that baby off the lot for $3,233 as an average price. Some of you may still have your cars like that. But average price for a gallon of gas today, $3.34 or 54 cents. And in 1962, do you know what it was? Some of you want to take a guess? Very close. There you go. Right, almost right there. It's 31 cents. 31 cents a gallon. What about eggs? Back in 1962, a dozen eggs was 54 cents. How many of you remember 54 cents for a dozen eggs? There's a few of you. All right. Okay. Well, today, of course, $3.38, and that's down. A movie ticket, not that you want to go to the movies, but a movie ticket, what, 1962? Do you know what it was? It was 70 cents. 70 cents today, $10.78, and there's nothing worth seeing for $10.78. How about the stamps? Stamps today are 73 cents for the stamp. Do you know what it was back in 1962? Close. Some of you are saying 6 cents. It was 4 cents for the stamp. Now, do you think the post office, the U.S. Postal Service, has improved that much over the years? But now I want to talk to you about the price of at least one thing that has always remained the same. It is the price or the cost of patience. And that is the title of this message, The Price of Patience. And have you ever paid for something and you know, when you put out the cash and you sign that credit card receipt and you think, you know, that was just worth every dollar. And sometimes you will go to a place, you will eat, and you know, I like those ones that it's all you can eat buffet, you know, and it's like you really feel like you get your money's worth. And so, but then you get down to the Happy Meal and you wonder, is there any such thing anymore as a Happy Meal? By the time you get the bill for your Happy Meal, it is not so happy. But there are, you know, there's those experiences where you go, man, it was worth every dollar. Well, the price for patience, number one, let's define it. First of all, one of the online dictionaries defines patience as this: the quality of being patient. I thought, well, that's a given. As the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. How many of you fit that description really well? Yeah, well, so we all fail in that area. But I thought it was a good definition. But the biblical form of patience has something added to it. And in the Greek word, it's, if you look up the Greek for that, it's actually to be cheerful or hopeful endurance. In other words, you're going through these things with a cheerfulness and with a hopefulness and an endurance. That means that whatever you're going through, there is that element of joy even during the trial. Now, it's not a cheerfulness necessarily at the circumstances themselves of what you're going through, but there is a hope and a joy that you have in knowing that God is faithful to bring you through. And how many of you have gone through something and you look back and you go, man, God brought me through that. And there's just this sense of great joy and hope to realize God did that. You get into the New Testament, we discover that the apostles endured great seasons of trial. In fact, I'm shocked at the cheerfulness. Let's take Acts chapter 16, verse 24. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Seems very depressing at this verse, at this point. Then you get to verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, they were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's what we're talking about here. And that leads me to believe that true patience is defined in this passage as a patience that only the Holy Spirit can give. It is not natural. It is supernatural. And I think we're going to see as we discover the word joy in the midst of this passage that we all know. You know that joy, isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So patience is a cheerful endurance through serious trial or temptation with joy and with endurance. Number two, we've defined it. Let's look now. Is patience worth the price? Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. What does it mean to count something as joy? Well, the word count is used in the Bible. It means to consider something, to look and say, well, I evaluate this as worthy of joy. But it can also be used in the sense of ruling over. In other words, you know, we all have emotions that are taking place in our life. Well, that just simply means that joy is the overriding emotion that is taking place when you're going through the trial. You are to rule over that natural emotion, and you say, well, now, wait a minute. God is doing something. God is working on me. God is intending this situation for my good. God is working in my life to help me to endure patiently with hope and even with an attitude of cheerfulness. Now, that word joyful, it means to have an inward, cheerful delight. And joy, again, the fruit of the Spirit. So what we are talking about is this supernatural response that is to rule over what would otherwise be our natural response. That means we are to surrender the natural emotion to the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. As you look back over the history of the church, I would say there are countless stories of men and women of God who have endured through severe affliction. Have some of you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Incredible stories of the early church as they endured trials that are unfathomable to you and I, and yet they endured through those trials with a sense of joy and cheerfulness. Some of them, many of them, even going into the arena and going to their deaths cheerfully. That's something that you and I cannot imagine. That is the joy that only the Spirit of God can bring. The third point that we see here is the price itself. If you're going to have patience, what is it going to cost you? As I came to this point in the message, I thought, wouldn't it be great if getting patience was a little bit more like filling up your tank with gas? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a patience pump? I mean, you know, you just pull up and you say, you know, I need about, you know, $50 worth of patience or $1,000 worth of patience, whatever it is. And, you know, you get filled up with patience. You wish that it was that simple. But that's not how God works. You can't buy it. You can't borrow it. However, God can produce it. God will produce your patience, but here's the price. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of you would say this morning, I've fallen? I'm there. I'm paying the price now. And I'm not sure that it feels joyful. I'm not sure that I feel cheerful about it. I'm not certain that I've experienced the working of the Spirit of God in my life, whereby I am handling this trial the way this verse speaks of. As you read this passage, do you see the price for patience? Well, it's the various trials. It's our circumstances that can sometimes be very difficult. Each of you have experienced difficulties and trials and tribulations. You've gone through things. And I'm not sure that we always count it all joy. But the very next passage defines for us what the trial is. Look at verse 3. It's the testing of your faith. The trial is a test of faith. Now, I just want to go back for a moment and take a look at how we end up in this place of trial or testing of faith. I have to admit it, you know, many times I've read this passage, there is a phrase that I've always overlooked. And in this passage, we're usually so focused on the trials and the testing and the patience that we look over how we got there. But just go back just for a moment, and I hope that you have this new King James Version of the Bible, or the King James Version, and it says, when you fall into diverse, when you fall. That is the English rendition of three Greek words. The first word is when, hotan, and it's an important word. It implies inevitability. That means not when, but you will. You will. James didn't use the word if. He said when. The idea is that trials are not an if, but they will happen. They are inevitable. The second word is fall. And that is the word that I never gave much thought to, but we do fall. But the Greek word is peripepto. I couldn't help. This is just my weird humor. But I was looking at that word and I thought, maybe that's where we get the word Pepto-Bismol from. I mean, I just like, you know, there's just some things in life that just kind of like, you know, they're upsetting to you. And they go all the way down into the stomach. And they're, you know, Pepto-Bismol. All right, but it is peripepto. And so the idea that James is conveying is that we go through our Christian walk and there's these trials all around us, and it's not if you will fall into a trial, but it's when it happens. It's going to happen. I thought of an illustration for this, and you know, I, as some of you know, I grew up on the prairies of southeastern Montana on a big ranch, you know. And it was kind of like the bonanza kind of a thing. It was, you know, a big, big place, 100,000 acres. You're not supposed to talk about how big your ranches are, but it gives you an idea that when you went from point A to point B, you did not walk your horse. You had to run your horse. You had to gallop. You had to lope. And so my father would say, I want you to lope on over to such and such a pasture. And if you didn't move along, you know, you might as well spend a week out there. But along that journey, as you're riding your horse, you did come to one place where you had to slow down. It's called the Prairie Dog Town. If you have not seen a Prairie Dog Town, you're really missing something. It's like New York City with prairie dogs. I mean, these little things that are like squirrels, a little bit larger, and they dig their holes. And as you're going across the Prairie Dog Town, you have to slow down. It always stymied me. I thought, how is it that a horse with four legs can navigate all these holes? Usually they did not. Usually as you're going along, one of those legs, usually a hind leg, would step down into a hole, and it's like you could feel the horse go down. And so you had to be careful as you were going, and you were going to fall into a hole. And so you slow it down as you go through the Prairie Dog Town. But that is exactly what James describes with these two words. He said, when all around you, you fall. Because there are trials all around, and you will fall. The third word, diverse, and it's the adjective that describes the trials, and it means the various, the manifold, or the many. And James is saying that there are many trials. They're all around. You're going to fall into some trials. You cannot avoid it. Now, here's the reason that I bring this up. Many of these trials, and it may surprise you, they are by design. They are not random. It is not a coincidence. You are going through some trials that God intends, God has designed, God has allowed, God has brought along for you to go through. There is nothing like the random trial. There are trials I think we bring ourselves into that have nothing to do with God. Now, God will work through those. But then there are those trials that have been designed. They are like God bringing something along that he knows you're going to go through, that you're going to fall into. And there are many. At some predetermined time, at some predetermined place, at some predetermined moment, we can all be certain there's a trial with our name on it. You are going to go through that trial. Now, James tells us, he said, when you go through it, he said, here's the attitude that you're to have. He said, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. The trial, James tells us, it is the testing of our faith, and that is the price for patience. If you are going to grow in this area of patience, we grow by having faith tested. It's been said, faith that has not been tested is faith that cannot be trusted. And so you must have the faith tested. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. And so we need to understand something about the testing of faith. I've heard it said, and I think it's true, God never tests our faith in order that he may see what it is made of. God already knows what your faith is made of. But that's not the entire picture. That is only partially true. God is doing more than just testing so that we can know. What God is doing is God wants to produce. God wants to work out. God wants to build you up. God wants to develop your Christian walk. And this is one of the ways that our faith is developed, is through these trials. When I was in college, Jelena and I, we were dating, and she went to one of the local elementary schools, and she was an intern there for the little children. And I would go over occasionally, and I would visit her. We were dating, and I think we were already planning on getting married. And so I would go in, and the little children, the little kids, they would say, "It's Superman." Now, don't judge me yet, okay? Let me finish the story. So it's Superman. And of course, back in those days, you know, I worked out every single day for 2 hours a day, and I probably had, you know, I could have had the big S on you know, my shirt. And so maybe I did. And so a while back, I said, you know, it is just not Superman anymore. In fact, they started calling me Boy Wonder. So I went from Superman to Boy Wonder. But then as I've gotten older and I go through life, it's Pillsbury Doughboy. And so I've got, how did I go from Superman to the Pillsbury Doughboy? And I thought, you know, I got to do something about this. And so, you know, you're just like I am. You go to the gym and you work out, and you know, you're working out, and you know, what are you trying to do? Well, you're trying to grow. You're trying to improve upon your health. You're trying to improve your physique. God is in the business of changing us. He is forming us. He is shaping us. He is remaking us. And it's more than just a knowledge of our faith. It's the production of patience that God wants to develop within our lives. But that price, it comes in the form of the testing of our faith. I think it's not an easy process. In fact, the testing of faith, I think it's many times it's a very, very painful process. I've gone through pain, and I know many of you have as well. I don't often look at it like I'm enjoying the pain. But I will say that I look back and I can say, you know, I'm thankful and I praise God for the progress. But the price for patience It's the trial and the testing of our faith. And the idea here is that it's possible to resist the testing. In other words, James would not be writing this except we do resist it. How many of you have, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm just saying, how many of you have resisted? How many of you have resisted this process? You resent the process. You may even resent the fact that God allowed you to go through this process to begin with. We resist when we complain. We resist when we become angry with God. We resist when we seek to get out of the trial. And James tells us that we are to actually surrender to the process. What trial, what test are you faced with? Is God desiring to produce patience in you? If so, then let it have its perfect work. In other words, we are to surrender to the process. And you say, like the Lord Jesus, you said, nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but yours be done through this. And finally, number five, God's goal for your patience. Look with me at the last half of verse 4. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's make it very clear. James is not talking about a moral perfection. You and I will not have moral perfection as long as we live in these bodies of sin. But we can have a sanctification, and he makes us perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. But not only that, his goal in our life is to make us more like Christ. And did you know that's what the word Christian means? Did you know that maybe 75% of the population define and they would call themselves Christian? Do you believe that 75% of the population is Christ-like? Guess what? If 75% of the population was Christ-like, I wouldn't even need a horn in my car. I mean, you could whiz down the freeway and you would not deal with the crazy people that won't let you over, that have no patience with you. If you sit at a stoplight for more than 3 seconds after it turns green, you know what happens. Everybody's impatient. Everybody's mad. Christ-like behavior. That is what James is referring to. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is writing about the work of the ministry and its goal. And in verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Do you look at the stature of Jesus Christ and you say, I want to be like him? I want to be like Christ. I want to behave like Christ. I want to handle the trials like Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it said that we should no longer be children. In other words, we need to grow up. And we need to grow up in patience. We look at Jesus, and we need to grow up to be more like him. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is nothing that you or I could manufacture. This is made by God. It is produced by him, and he is growing you up. And you say, man, I don't like this process. None of us do. It's painful. In fact, we would not need this passage if it were easy. But it's a trial, and it's a struggle, and God is growing you. It's growing me to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word of encouragement to us. And I know that many are going through difficulties and trials, and it's a struggle. Lord, we do pray for the empowerment of the Spirit of God to be upon our lives, that we would count it all joy. That we would be like those disciples when they were in stocks and when they were in chains and when they were behind bars, and yet they were singing and praising God, because there are many today, they are behind the bars of some financial trial. There are those who are chained to a health trial. There are some who are in relationships and they are confined and they are a prisoner, they feel like, to a difficulty. And yet we discover that through the empowerment of the Spirit of God, we can count it all joy. And we can sing and we can praise through the trial. May we become more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.